Good. Let's turn to God's Word. We're going to look at one verse today, but we'll read the passage that has become very familiar from us, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. We'll read this right the way through. Sorry, guys, at the back. I've now forwarded my slide. There we go. Matthew 6, verse 19, this is Jesus speaking, of course. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or vermin, as the new NIV has it, I think, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord. Have you seen any of the World Athletics Championships? It's another really anti-social time for us, I'm afraid, but I have seen clips on the BBC Sports website and so forth. It's always striking to me, particularly, say, the 100 metres when they're lining up and they can see the finish tape in front of them. And they're focusing, they line up, their hearts and their minds, all their beings are concentrated on that finish tape and getting there first. And it makes me think, well, actually, it's not just at that moment that that's the case. Not just for the next 10 seconds that is the case for them. Actually, the whole of their lives, for many, many years, has been focused on that one thing, hasn't it? Because they prepare so far in advance, for years and years and years, for whether it's the World Championships or the Olympics, that one moment, that finishing tape on that occasion, that is what their whole lives is devoted to. Every moment of every day for years and years shaped by that. The gold medal has been what their entire lives has been invested in. That's quite a thought, isn't it? And it raises a question for me and for you. What is your entire life invested in? What is it invested in? What are you seeking? What do you run after? What is your first priority? What is the thing that you're prepared to spend all your efforts to attain? We've considered verses 19 to 34. We've just read them. If you're going to store up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, if you're going to be serving God rather than serving money or material things and the false gods behind them, there's no need to worry about what to eat or drink or wear. God will supply the basic necessities of life for you. Instead, said Jesus, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And this week we zoom in on this one verse. It's the positive following Jesus' negative. Don't worry, he said. Instead, seek first God's kingdom. But there's another contrast, the English Standard Version renders this rather better than the NIV, I have to say. The NIV translation is not wrong, but it does just miss the similarity between these two words. The ESV says, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," says the ESV, "seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first." Don't seek after these things. Seek first God's kingdom. These Gentiles, well, the Gentiles were non-Jews, the pagans, those who don't know the one true God. That's the point. They don't know there's a God, a heavenly Father looking after. And therefore, they are seeking after these things because they don't know that someone else has got these under control for them, got them in hand. You who do know you have a heavenly Father, this is what Jesus is saying. When you know you have a heavenly Father looking after you, you don't have to rush after those things. You can seek first his kingdom. You are to seek first his kingdom. What is this kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a region where the king's rule is acknowledged, isn't it? Where a king is obeyed. That's what a kingdom is. In one sense, as God is the King of Kings, he rules over everything, the whole universe. His kingdom is everywhere, in one sense. However, clearly, we know that people do resist his rule. And we ourselves, we've done that. We've all resisted his rule many times. We've denied his kingship in our lives. So by this term kingdom, kingdom of heaven, typically in Matthew's gospel, it can be kingdom of God often elsewhere, but Jesus means the place where God's rule is recognized, where it's acknowledged, where his rule holds sway, where he's obeyed, where people follow his ways. You might remember the summary statement of Jesus' preaching that Matthew gives us a little earlier in chapter 4. And this is a summary of what Jesus preached all the way through his ministry. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, the kingdom had come near because Jesus the King had arrived. That's what he was proclaiming. And so Jesus says, stop running the other way. And that's what to repent means. Stop running that way. Turn around and run towards the king. Recognize the king. Bow down before the king. Declare your allegiance to the king. And to believe is actually to actively trust that king, to put our lives in his hands. And then, of course, that's not just a one-off moment. We go on aligning our lives with his rule, his way, bringing his rule and his values to bear in all that we do. And as we do that, wherever we go and whatever we do, we are bringing God's kingdom into play. We are bringing God's rule to bear. We're seeking for God's rule to be extended. And that will be in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, in all our spheres of influence. And that is to seek God's kingdom. What about to seek his righteousness? Well, perhaps this is a bit more difficult. Righteousness is a very common biblical word, crops up all the time, but its meaning is actually layered. It has several different facets of meaning. We talk about God being righteous, God's righteousness. We're thinking of his moral uprightness. He's the moral straight edge. He's the plumb line against which all things are measured. Is something moral or not? Is something right or not? Put it up against God's straight edge and see. He's the ultimate standard. His righteousness is the ultimate standard. When we studied the book of Romans recently, we saw Paul's teaching that we human beings do not have any righteousness of our own. We're out of, excuse me, We're out of kilter morally. We're not straight at all. We're crooked. And so because of that, we are out of right standing, out of good standing with God. We don't enjoy a good relationship with him because of our sin, our unrighteousness. And the good news that that letter proclaims, the good news is that Jesus has come to share his right standing, his righteousness, his moral goodness with all who declare their allegiance to him. So that we, as we share the life of the King, we are brought into right relationship with him, rather than standing under God's condemnation because of our unrighteousness. That is all true. So some people think that this term here, seeking God's righteousness, is all about that first step into the kingdom, receiving Jesus' righteousness as a gift. But I think that surely righteousness is a fuller term than that here. The nature of the kingdom is determined by the character of the King. Our King is utterly good. He is perfectly just. He is thoroughly reliable. He remains faithful to his promises. That's another aspect of righteousness that's really important. He's committed to his people and he remains faithful to that commitment. So yes, it's true. Of course, it's true that as we come into King Jesus's kingdom, we are covered by his righteousness. We are brought into right and good standing with God. That never changes. We're never going to earn enough righteousness of our own to change that. But as we grow in Christ, so we are going to bring his kingdom values to bear in more and more aspects of our life. To seek his righteousness then is to pursue the way of life consistent with God's righteous character. To align our lives with his. Not just imputed as a gift, but growing in our righteousness, as we grow in our holiness, as we grow in our Christ-likeness, we are bringing our lives more and more in line with God's righteousness. And as we do that, we don't want to just do that as individuals either. Because we as individuals, as Christ people, we will want to see our families and our communities and our society shaped by this righteousness. We want to see that justice is done. We want to see that all people are treated with dignity as made in God's image, from the very elderly right on to the yet unborn. People in God's image to be treated with dignity and value. Where we want to see God's generous hearts displayed by us sharing with others his good gifts to us. We want to share what he's given us to those, particularly those in need. And seeking God's righteousness means all of these things. It means actively seeking to uphold God's values and so to shape our society for good. That's what's involved. It's about seeking the rule and the reign of Christ the King in our hearts and in this world. That's what we're talking about, this verse. Dick France helpfully puts it like this. He taught this is a commitment to find and do the will of God, to ally oneself totally with his purposes. Or as Dallas Willard renders this verse, this is to place top priority on identifying and involving ourselves in what God is doing and in the kind of righteousness he has. Seek his kingdom and his his righteousness. Seek and go on seeking. That's the sense. It's a continuous verb. Go on seeking first. Did you ever hear this in your house from somebody or other? You know, I can't find such and such. It's in the drawer. I've looked in the drawer. Okay, have you really looked in the drawer? Or did you just open it and look under the top item? In other words, did you actually just look like a man? You heard that kind of conversation? You know, if you really want to find something, you go on seeking it, don't you? You go on seeking it. You don't give up quickly. you go on seeking it. And when you find some of it, you know, if when you find some of something, you'll want to seek for more, if you know what I mean. I mentioned these lovely birds last week, the choughs that I was enjoying on the Welsh coast on our holiday. They're not common birds, they're rather shy. But if I see one of these on my holidays, I don't think, oh good, there's a chough, don't have to bother with that anymore, tick it off, forget that. No, because I've seen one, I want to see more. My eyes are drawn to where they might be, and I seek them more and more, and try not to fall off the cliff on my walks as I do so. But that's what happens when we really have an appetite for something, isn't it? We want to seek it more and more. We can never tick off God's kingdom. Yes, that's done. We've completed God's kingdom. Because the more we find, the more we seek. Jesus is not talking about a one-off experience here. He's certainly not talking about a hobby that can be put on hold when life gets busy. No, this is a whole life project. That's what he's talking about. It comes before absolutely everything else. Now, the amazing thing, of course, is that as we pursue God's kingdom, the everything else's that he calls us to do are actually enhanced in that. So when I say it comes before everything else, I mean everything else, including, say, something like our family relationships, which, you know, to us, surely they're the most important thing. No, Jesus comes absolutely first before those. But the glorious thing is, as we put Jesus first, those relationships are enhanced. That's what happens. That's how it works. Seek first his kingdom. And here's the promise. When we do make this our whole life project, all these things Jesus has been talking about, you know, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, the basic necessities of life, these will be given to us. That's the promise. We don't have to be consumed with anxiety about those things, much less run after them. Of course, we get into trouble, we get into difficulties because we think we need things that we don't actually need. Yes, that's going to cause a problem. But we can trust that with Jesus. We can trust that with the Lord. Think of people in active military service. I don't know if we've got any here today who've been in active military service. But, you know, you join the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or whatever. You're not expected to bring your own clothes or your own food along. You know, the state provides that, don't they? I mean, I don't know what it's like. I don't know. Perhaps wouldn't be that keen in walking around in khaki all the time. But, that, you know, the state provides the clothes. And shelter. The state gives you shelter. It does that so that your concern, your focus as a soldier can be on what you're called to do, to protect your country, to complete your mission, to follow your particular orders, without having to worry about all that other stuff. You know, I find that helpful. That's very like what Jesus is saying here. Because he's called us, hasn't he? He's called us into active service. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Onward, Christian. We don't sing those hymns much anymore, do we? Onward, Christian soldiers. But he's called us into active service. And the Bible uses that imagery of serving in the army at times. Other people around us, yeah, they may well be busy chasing bigger homes and nicer cars and nicer clothes and expensive gadgets and generous pensions. That is what most people live for around us, isn't it? But Jesus says to his followers, these are not your concerns. Let me worry about those. They are not to be your focus. They're not to be your focus. Yes, you might have to sort them out, but they're not to be your focus. Focus on the kingdom of God and let God take care of your needs. Now, that's quite radical, isn't it? That's very radical. And if we're honest, even those of us who've been Christians following the Lord for many, many decades, that brings us up short. Wow. That's quite a challenge. seek first, says Jesus, our first and ultimate priority. The Christian faith is not a leisure pursuit, coming to church like others go to various clubs. Christian faith is not something you roll out for a couple of hours on Sunday morning. It's to be a whole life project. Following Christ, pursuing his way. For us, the sun rises and sets with that. In fact, a whole night through, so that image doesn't really work as well. But you know what I mean. That's our whole lives. That's it. Seeking first his kingdom. Our faith is not merely an insurance policy so that we escape the fires of hell when we die. Pursuing Christ and his ways is to be our one overriding ambition. The focus of all our lives. That's what Jesus is saying. And we know, don't we, actually, many of us know the things to build into our lives to help us to do that. They're the things we always mention at these points. About making sure that our hearts and minds are getting fed with God's word, the Bible, regularly, daily, so that we're listening to him and we're discussing it with others helps in that regard. An attitude of a life of prayer, because to seek his kingdom, we need to be in constant communication with our commanding officer, with the king, letting him set our agenda so that we're not just drifting off somewhere, so we're not becoming unfocused. Letting the Spirit search our lives to shine the light into those dark areas where for us to address and respond and not cover up. That's crucial, isn't it? Because responding when the Spirit prompts us, that's the crucial thing. That's the secret. Do you want to know why some Christians seem to grow and others don't? The answer to that is, which ones respond when the Spirit prompts them? It absolutely is. Because if you respond when the Spirit prompts you, you'll grow and the Spirit will prompt you again and you'll grow and you'll get used to it and you'll develop a habit of it. But if you don't respond when the Spirit prompts you, that prompting will go away and you'll stop getting prompted and you won't grow. Responding when the Spirit prompts you. Do we obey or do we just say, ah, yes, good point, and carry on unchanged until the prompting dies down? This is not a journey we can do alone either. This is why we're gathered here, and this is why if you're at home, if you possibly can, you need to be here, gathering together and encouraging, being encouraged by one another, embodied in the fellowship. That's why it's important. We don't journey alone. We need God's community around us, being encouraged and encouraging others, praising God together, lifting our hearts as we do so. We were able to sing songs when we had to be at home, but it wasn't the same, was it? Do you remember that? It was difficult to sing songs in our own living rooms, especially for my family if I was singing. They had a particular challenge. But we need each other. And then, of course, how can we expect God's kingdom to grow if we just stay in those areas where the king is already acknowledged? You know, if a king's kingdom is going to grow, then somebody or something has to push out the boundaries, don't they? And to seek the growth of the kingdom, we must be prepared to step out into new areas, sharing the good news, doing good works, being salt and light, asserting God's kingdom values. That would be places like your workplace. But also you might be called to get involved in volunteering in various good works or engaging with your neighbours or family. Maybe some here will be called to other mission fields elsewhere. That's all part of what we're talking about, asserting God's kingdom values. We know these things. We talk about them a lot. But, you know, we have to go on reminding ourselves and reminding each other of our absolute priority. Seek first his kingdom. What things stop us seeking his kingdom? Well, certainly, as Jesus has said, worrying for those basic needs in life, they do get in the way, don't they? And that is particularly relevant for us right now. We've said this the last couple of weeks, the cost of living crisis and so forth. And this is going to focus for, this is going to feature for us over our summer Sundays. And we're going to be looking at particular verses to help us as we face this cost of living crisis. I hope that will be useful. But as I've said before, you know, the Lord has not been taken by surprise by the rising inflation rate. He didn't just suddenly look at the paper one morning and go, oh, better delve into my reserves, hadn't I? He knows, he's known. Of course he has. He's not been thrown off kilter by the galloping fuel prices. His promises, and his angels don't rely on that kind of fuel, I don't think. So they're not looking at the cost of topping up and shaking their heads. His promises remain true, and we shouldn't be tempted into withdrawing our attention from him because of our anxieties over these things, as if we can no longer trust him to provide. But seeking his kingdom can be derailed too by other things becoming our focus. These are things Jesus doesn't particularly mention here, but they are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture one way or another. We worry maybe that our lives will be impoverished if we don't focus on certain other things first. That might be our careers, our exam results, our friendships. You know, how popular will we be if we seek first God's kingdom rather than the approval of our mates, our peers? We fall in love, maybe. We go out with, we maybe marry people who do not share our love of Christ. And they do not actively encourage us to pursue him. And that can so often lead, not always, but it can so often lead to the believer drifting away from the Lord's and losing their focus on him. Often, and this really hits home to me as I get older, often just wanting a comfortable life. Just wanting to, you know, pipe and slippers kind of thing. Well, not the pipe. Slippers, definitely. Life's so much better when you've got your slippers on, isn't it? Unless you're walking the hills, of course, because that's when life is much, much better. But I just want to be comfortable with the odd foray out onto the hills and playing sport or whatever. That really, I feel that as I get older. And that becomes our focus. When you get to my age, it becomes your focus. How can you arrange things just to make life just easy? That's a challenge. Seek first God's kingdom, Jesus says. And here's the truth. Otherwise, this promise doesn't apply. We can't take this promise and glory in it unless we're seeking first his kingdom. There's actually no security in being comfortably off. There isn't. And yet we all believe that lie, don't we? But it's absolutely true. There is no security in being comfortably off. Or in any of those other things I've mentioned. You know, sometimes it's a particular sin we don't want to give up. Maybe it's a dependency that keeps our focus from him. And maybe even now, as I mentioned that, things that the Lord is raising something in your heart. Maybe it's struggles with lust and pornography. Or maybe it's an immoral relationship. Maybe it's gambling or shopping. Maybe it's a gossiping tongue or a bitter spirit, something that you just enjoy too much to lay aside. Or maybe you can't think of one thing that keeps you from seeking first the kingdom, but you know nevertheless that you are actually distracted by many things. I wonder if that rings a bell. All those wonderful TV or streaming shows that there are to watch. Oh, I'm guilty of this as anyone else. Oh, you must watch this. Must I? Playing computer games. Playing or watching sport. Going out with your mates. These things are not wrong in themselves, not at all, are they? But for you, they can become. They are for many of us, huge distractions from seeking him first. Because the devil will always throw the possibility of those things in before the possibility of us spending time with the Lord or doing whatever else he might be calling us to do. So I wonder, is the Lord calling you to refocus this morning? Just to refocus, to look to him, to fill your thoughts with him, to fill your mind with his word one way or another, to make sure you are having frequent thoughts of Christ, to be open to his leading, to reassess what you want from life, where you're going, what are you working for? Is the Lord calling you to refocus? Back in the day, cricket's king of batsmen, West Indian Viv Richards, you remember him, he was facing, well, there are different versions of this story. You can actually insert your only own fiery fast bowler, because it's told of Australian Dennis Lilly or England's Ian Botham, and various other fast bowlers or pacey bowlers. Anyway, Viv Richards was facing somebody. I'm going to say Dennis Lilly. And Lilly, having beaten the bat several times, then, after bowling, extended his follow through right up into the batsman's space, right up into his face, and said, "It's small, it's red, it's made of leather, and you keep missing it." Well, the next delivery was equally fiery, but this time Richards just walloped it effortlessly out of the ground. And then he sauntered down the wicket, that swagger, you remember Viv Richards' swagger, down the wicket, right up to the bowler, and said, "You know what it looks like, now go and find it." Friends, we know what the kingdom looks like. It doesn't look like that. We know what the kingdom looks like, don't we? We do. Do you want to seek it? Do you want to go and find it? Then fill your heart and your mind with the King. And why wouldn't you do that? Look at him. Look at him. He is marvelous. He is glorious. He is the most excellent of men. The Psalm 45, he is clothed with splendor and majesty. He rides out for truth and humility and justice. He embodies these things perfectly. Which other world leader are you going to prefer to him? Which other religious leader are you ever going to prefer to him? In his kingdom, the poor and the vulnerable are looked after. The dejected are valued, and the humble are lifted high. That's what this king is like. The proud and the violent exploiters and oppressors will be laid low, because he cares about that. And what's more, he loves you. He loves you, and he has riches to lavish upon you. His kingdom is literally the world we all want. We know what it looks like. Now let's go and seek it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our King, we stand in awe of you. Our hearts bow before you. If your character were not enough, the fact on top of who you are, what about what you've done for us? You've died for us. You've come and immersed yourself in this grimy world. You've immersed yourself in our filth, and you've borne it to the cross, and you've taken it away, and you've washed us clean, and you've raised us up. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your gentle encouragement here. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our frailty, you know our distractions. and you speak to us this morning. And with your Spirit, you equip us for following through and obeying your word. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, empower us. Help us to spur one another on. Lord, for anyone present who just needs to see your glories because they've not yet bowed the knee to your kingdom, in your kingdom, they've not been brought into your kingdom, Lord, soften their hearts and do that work of grace. And carry on that work of grace in our hearts because we love you and we want to love you with the whole of our beings. We want to be wholly yours. In Jesus' name, in your name.